Hello and welcome to the Student Ministry Podcast of Cedar Crest Bible Fellowship Church. I am Pastor Jules, and I'm excited that you have decided to join us here. The teaching or conversation you are about to hear is from our youth group ministry. I hope that you will find it encouraging. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, please visit our website at cedarcrest.church/students. All right, so our eyes are a pretty important feature in our bodies, right? What do our eyes allow us to do? See. They allow us to see, right? Our eyes allow us to see. I want you to think for a second, all right? Think about all the amazing things that you find beautiful in this world, all right? What are some of those things that you find beautiful in this world? Horses, okay. Your children? Wolves?
Sunrise, sunset?
The fall? Okay.
Lions?
Okay. Nature? Okay. A couple years ago, my wife and I took our kids on a road trip out west, and we went to South Dakota, and we got to see a lot of really neat views there. We saw the Badlands, which are like these like crater areas. Just you're driving along, and all of a sudden there's just these craters. Not like you're going to run into, but they're just there. The road goes through there. Then we went to Mount Rushmore, and we got to see the presidents, Sioux Falls, that was the other one I was thinking of. Sioux Falls is this waterfall system that you can go to, walk on the rocks and everything. It was really, really beautiful. Now, I want you to imagine all those beautiful things that you guys just named, and imagine what it would be like if you've never seen them before. Okay, you've heard about them. Okay, you maybe heard people talk about them, but you've never actually seen those beautiful things. I want you to imagine what it would be like if you were born blind. J.C. Ryle said, a more serious affliction can hardly be conceived of all the bodily crosses that can be laid on a man without taking away life. None perhaps is greater than the loss of sight. It cuts us off from some of the greatest enjoyments of life. It shuts us up within a narrow world of our own. It makes us painfully helpless and dependent on others. In fact, until men lose their eyesight, they can never fully realize its value. And that's very true, right? Now, it's not just a matter of losing our eyesight, right? Because when we lose our eyesight, we at least have an idea of what those things looked like before we lost it. But imagine what it would be like if you were born blind, born never being able to see. That is a totally different side of things, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight in John 9. So I invite you to turn to John 9. We're going to read the story where Jesus heals the man born blind. John chapter 9. All right, this passage starts off by saying, "As he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." Now, it seems like such a simple statement, one that we could just quickly read over. But just let that hit you for a second, how amazing it is that the Lord set his eyes upon this man who was born blind. Think of how often we ignore people. How often we walk by people without even taking notice to them. This blind man would have been one of those people that people walk by a lot, that people ignore. Maybe it's out of a heart of not knowing what to do, so it's just easier not to get involved, and so you just walk on by. But maybe it's something else. Maybe it's a heart of not wanting to be bothered, a heart that lacks compassion. But Jesus sees this man. He has compassion on him. He cares about him. And you may be going through something in your life right now that a lot of people aren't seeing, that a lot of people don't notice. And I want you to see here that Jesus sees you. He notices you. You do not need to feel alone because Jesus is with you. Jesus sees this man, he has compassion for him, and he cares. Jesus cares about you too. And he has compassion on the situation that you are going through. And he's also blessed you with youth leaders who also care about you. And so I want to invite you, if you have something that is going on in your life that you would like us to, you know, help you out with or talk through with, please come talk to me or one of the other youth leaders. We'd love to talk more about that. But Jesus sees you in your pain. He sees your brokenness, and he will not leave you. The blind man has been blind since birth. Being blind would be very difficult, especially back in this time. They did not have things like Braille or a white walking stick or trained dogs that helped you get around. This man would have solely been relying upon the goodness and kindness and compassion of others. He would be able to barely get himself to the temple where he could beg for money as people walk by. Jesus sees this man, and his disciples ask him a question. Verse 2, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? See, the disciples were not really concerned that he was blind. They did not show compassion on him. Rather, they took this as a moment to ask Jesus a theological question. They saw that Jesus saw the man, and they thought this would be a great question to ask Jesus. A.W. Pink says, surely the reasoning of these disciples in the presence of the blind beggar points to a solemn warning. Surely it tells of the danger there is of us theorizing while we remain indifferent to human needs. Let us beware of becoming so occupied with problems of theology that we fail to preach the gospel to lost souls. And as Christians, we can be guilty of that. We can be guilty of wanting to know the answers and seeking the head knowledge without allowing the head knowledge to change our hearts. We need to be about both theology and living out our faith. We need to be about doctrine, and our doctrine needs to lead us to practice. It's not enough to simply be able to answer the hard questions of faith, but it's also about being God's hands and his feet. And with that being said, however, this really is a bad question for the disciples to ask. It's a hard question to wrestle with, right? Maybe some of you have asked that question before. The disciples assume that it is a result of sin that this man was born blind. Why does God allow suffering in the world? We live in a fallen world, and part of their question makes sense, right? Why does this man born is this man born blind? Was it his parents or him that sinned? That question is a fair assumption to make, because sin did lead to the curse. And as a result of the curse, the world is not the way it's supposed to be. We have people who are born blind or born with other disabilities. People are not supposed to be born that way. We live in a fallen world. But Jesus, however, throws the disciples a curveball. He says in verse 3, it was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, Jesus does not mean that this man or his parents never sinned. But what he is saying was that their sin was not directly related, not the direct reason as to why this man was born blind. Rather, what Jesus says is that God has his own wise reasons for permitting sickness and disease, and oftentimes it is for his own glory. So with this blind beggar, he was born blind so that the power of God might be shown in the removal of his blindness, and that Christ may be glorified because of it. And this should bring us comfort. This should bring us encouragement to know that God will not waste your suffering. God will not waste your pain. And I speak from experience. Adrian and I went through infertility. That means we're not able to get pregnant. No one can tell us the reason why. We both have gone to the doctors. The doctors have checked us out. There's no reason why, according to the doctors, that we cannot get pregnant. And it was a hard struggle for us to go through, especially as others who were living in sin were able to get pregnant. But us who were doing the things of God, doing the right things, waiting till marriage, were not able to get pregnant. It didn't make sense. But that hard and difficult suffering time in our lives that went on for years caused us to fall on our knees before God. It caused us to search the scriptures. It caused us to look to God for the strength to get through each and every day. And it eventually led to the adoption of Anthony and Genesis. Now, this is not to say that God will always heal or correct on this side of heaven, but it is to encourage you to know and understand that God is not going to waste your pain, but he is going to use it to bring himself glory. And we need to remember that we serve a loving and compassionate God. And let us never forget that it was God's perfect plan and our sin that resulted in Jesus, his son, going to the cross to suffer for us. And that's what he's referring to in verses 4 and 5. He says, night is coming. Jesus knew that he had a finite time here on earth during his earthly ministry, and that he needed to accomplish the ultimate mission of what he came to do. And what a beautiful picture this is of the one who healed this man who was born blind, who healed his suffering, would one day be the man who would go to the cross to suffer for his sin and our sins. And I don't know how you can't respond to this lesson without worshiping our great God. Jesus then heals the blind man. Verse 6. Having said these things, he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. He then anointed the man's eyes with the mud and said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. This is very interesting how Jesus goes about healing the man, that he doesn't just say, be healed or see, and he automatically sees. But rather, he spits in the dirt, makes mud, and puts it in his eyes, tells him to go wash. He goes and washes and comes back seeing. A.W. Pink points out, the surest way to blot out our vision would be to plaster the eye with wet clay. And yet, this was the only thing that Christ did to heal this blind man. And what we see here, the reason that John is telling us this detail, is to make a stark contrast between the Pharisees in John chapter 9 and the blind man, the Pharisees in John chapter 8 and the blind man in John chapter 9. The Jews in John 8 thought they could see, and so they refused to believe in the word. But the blind beggar obeyed the word. He went to the pool and he washed, and he came back seeing. The evidence of our faith is obedience. This man obeyed the Lord blindly. He didn't ask questions. He didn't stop to reason with the Lord. The Lord told him to go, and he went and came back seeing. He truly walked by faith and not by sight. Let us learn from this blind beggar of what true faith and obedience looks like. So the blind man comes back and he's able to see, but his neighbors don't believe their eyes. Verse 8, the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some said, "It is he." Others said, "No, but it looks like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." So they said to him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' So I went to wash and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." And what this dialogue shows us is just how hard-hearted people can be. That is, it is easier to explain away a miracle by saying that this wasn't the same man, but a doppelganger. And it shows how foolish the spiritually blind can be. We can be a witness to unbelievers. We can tell them of all the wonderful things of God and his Son. But we should never be surprised when they reject it and they toss it up as some silly myth. The neighbors don't know what to make of the fact that this man is actually the same man. And so they bring him before the Pharisees. And we get a little bit of a trial that takes place. Verse 13, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes and I washed and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." The Pharisees here jumped on the fact that Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And they used that fact to say that he was not from God. So the question is, did Jesus actually break Sabbath law? Because if Jesus broke Sabbath law, then he isn't the Son of God, but a sinner who's lied to us all. But the answer to the question, did he actually break the Sabbath law, is no, he did not. God instituted the Sabbath law for the Israelites when he gave Moses the Ten Commandments. On the seventh day of the week, the Israelites were to rest, remembering that God created the universe in 6 days, and then on the seventh day, he himself rested. The Sabbath was given for man's benefit and for the people as a sign of the covenant. By Jesus' time, however, things changed a little bit. The religious leaders had added to God's law. They added burdensome rules and traditions for what it means or what it looks like to keep the Sabbath. And they had elevated their own rules of Sabbath keeping above God's. And we can do the same thing too. Whenever we place a burden on someone that God has never put on us, we are doing the same thing. But Jesus did not break the Sabbath as outlined by God. By healing on the Sabbath, what Jesus showed us was God's goodness. He revealed the Pharisees' hardness of hearts, and he gave a glimpse of the full healing that would come and the Sabbath rest that would come from sin that would be sacrificed on the cross, placed on Jesus. However, the people in this court case were not together. Some did not agree with the Pharisees. Some asked, how could a sinner do such signs? And is it not amazing that out of what just happened, a man born blind can now see? And what they're arguing about is how this man did it. They're not giving praise to God. Rather, they're fighting over how Jesus was able to do this act. And the debate prompts them then to ask the man, the blind man, about Jesus. Now, at this point, the blind man does not know Jesus as the Son of God. And yet what he does know is that a miracle happened to him, and that Jesus is at least a prophet who was sent by God. The Jews, however, still in their darkness, doubted that this man was actually blind. They thought they made up the whole story, that this really wasn't a man that was blind from birth. And so what they do is they bring in the man's parents. The Jews did not believe that he had been born blind and had received his sight until they called in his parents, verse 19. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him, he is of age. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. How sad is this? That this man's parents rejected him. They were so scared of the result that would happen to them from the religious leaders, that they would be kicked out of the synagogue, that it was easier just to reject their son. And I couldn't imagine what it would be like to be this man, born blind, never ever seeing my parents, and for the first time I see them, and they reject me. And they reject me out of fear. And that's the amazing thing that we see here in this story. All of these people, the neighbors, the religious leaders, his own parents, see this amazing miracle that just took place, and yet they reject the man who can now see because Jesus had opened his eyes. Let us not miss that the spiritually blind will continue to harden their hearts towards Christ, even if he physically opens a blind man's eyes. The blind man's parents teach us three things. First, we should not be surprised when we face rejection for our faith. I'll never forget the day that I was saved, the day that I came to know the Lord. I was a freshman in high school. I was at Salem Christian School. I was led to the Lord by my best friend at the time and one of my teachers. And I was so excited. I remember being on the bus and not waiting. I couldn't wait to get home to share the good news with my mom that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And when I got there, she didn't understand what I was talking about. She asked me, weren't you already saved? Now, it wasn't rejection, but it took the wind out of my sails because she didn't understand why I was so excited about my faith. But when we follow Jesus, we need to realize that it may result in our rejection. We may be rejected by our neighbors, by our leaders, and even by family members. Maybe you have experienced something similar to that. The second thing we can learn from his parents is how paralyzing the fear of man is. They were so fearful of being put out of the synagogue by being rejected themselves that they would rather reject their own son and keep their status. The fear of man will cause us to do stupid things. When we fear man more than we fear God, we will be subject to do the same things. We will make decisions that don't make any sense. We will rather keep our status with man than God. But never forget that there will be a day that you will stand before God and not man for how you lived your life. And so we should not fear man. We should only fear God. The third thing that his parents teach us is that our hope is not found in man. He probably was not expecting that his parents would turn their backs on him, but they did. When our hope is in man, we will ultimately be disappointed. But when our hope is in God, he will never leave us nor forsake us, but he will continue the good work that he has started and bring it to completion. And so put your hope not in man, but in Christ. His parents, out of fear of the Jews, rejected their very own son, and they pointed their finger back at him and said, "Ask him, he is old enough to speak for himself." Look with me at verse 24. "So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, 'Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner.' He answered, 'Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know is that though I was blind, now I see.' They said to him, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?' He answered them, 'I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?' And they reviled him, saying, 'You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from.' The man answered, 'Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God, he does his will. God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing.' They answered him, 'You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?' And they cast him out." The hardness of their heart is astounding in this passage. They were asking this man again, how is he able to see? By saying, "Give God the glory," they were not telling him to worship God, but rather they were telling him to tell the truth because they did not believe him. It's similar to today that we see in court when people put their hand on the Bible and raise their hand swearing to tell the truth. In other words, they still don't believe him. They don't believe that Jesus is anything more than a sinner. And how amazing is the blind man's response? He's essentially saying, "I don't believe Jesus is a sinner. I refuse to agree with you. I don't care what you're going to do to me. All I know is this, that I was blind, but Jesus opened my eyes." A.W. Pink explained, "The Pharisees adjourned him to join with them in denouncing Christ as a sinner. This the beggar flatly refused to do, and refused in such a way as to show that he declined to enter into controversy with the judges about the character of Christ. This man could not be shaken. He wasn't going to get sidetracked. He continued to boldly declare that it was Jesus who healed him. It was Jesus who allowed him to see. And let us admire his fearlessness and his truthfulness and his boldness. When you become a Christian, you won't have all the answers. You won't be able to understand every deep theological doctrine out there, but you will be able to say with this man that I was blind, but now I see. That is the amazing thing of the gospel. It is not a matter of knowledge. It is a matter of faith. The gospel is so complicated that the greatest minds can't fully comprehend it, and yet it is so simple that the simplest mind can put their faith in it. They again ask him how he did it, but they were not satisfied with his response. To them, this was foolishness. They didn't like his answer that Jesus did it, and so they continued to ask him. I think that the man then gets a little sarcastic with them. He says, "Do you want to be his disciples? Is that why you keep asking me?" And they reviled him, they called him a sinner, and they cast him out. He was rejected yet again, this time for seeing. But then hope comes. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he goes and he finds them. It says, "Do you believe the Son of Man?" Verse 36, he answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. Do not miss Jesus' heart here. He heard that he was cast out, and he immediately went to find him. Jesus accepted him. He welcomed him. And the man responded by falling to his knees and worshiping him. This was the moment when the man went from not only being able to physically see, but being able to spiritually see. And what a stark contrast from the Pharisees in John 8. Jesus revealed himself to both of them as God. In John 8, he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And in John 9, he reveals himself as the Son of Man. The Jews in John 8 reject him. They sought to kill him, but the blind man fell on his knees and worshiped him. Will you worship Jesus as your Savior, or will you reject him? Jesus said, "For judgment I come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus is saying that the Pharisees claim to see, but they have rejected Jesus as the Lord, and that leads them to judgment. It leads them to remain in their spiritual blindness. Jesus offers us the same choice. He is worthy of our worship and praise, but if we reject him, we will face judgment. I think what this story ultimately shows us is the difference between a prideful heart and a humble heart. A humble heart will see the hurt and broken and will want to help. A prideful heart will cast them out and ignore them. A humble heart will fear God
a prideful heart will fear man. A prideful heart will reject Christ. A humble heart will worship him. The Pharisees show us that a prideful heart leads us to death. But the blind man shows us that our humble heart leads us to life. Do you have a humble heart, or do you have a prideful heart?
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that you've enjoyed this teaching. Please visit us at cedarcrest.church/students.